2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." We're going to begin with this, and we will start this morning. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a time of help and encouragement. May we learn a few things along the way. May we be encouraged for our own life. I hope if we still have breath in our being, we still want to move forward. I would trust that we're not the kinds of people who are comfortable being wherever we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And I would ask that you would do a work even in our midst today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to cover the first piece of this, and tonight will be the last piece. Last Sunday night, we talked about two concepts, and it was a very long sermon. I almost never alliterate anything, but it kind of deals with the text and it kind of worked. We talked about how the fact that the Bible just assumes that growth is possible. You know, when you read the text, you see that right up front. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby is just built into all of this. The assumption that if you're alive and you eat, simply stated, if you're alive plus eat equal growth. Now, may I ask you a question? Is that a fair analysis? So if there is no growth, do I need to go further? Over time, if there is no growth, it's probably this. It might be this, but my guess over time, meaning a decade. I go back to Wendell Evans, what he said when I was in Bible college. Dr. Evans said it over and over. Christianity is not measured in days or years, it's measured in decades. So you look at your life, if you've been saved for 10 years and you don't, no, I'm not going to ask you if you see something. If other people don't see something, we got a problem. Because it would be like a child that's born and fails to thrive. I mean, it should naturally happen. Now, we also discerned for the two people that were awake Sunday night, and that was me and Tim. He told everybody that he doesn't really believe most people do grow or change. And he's learned that from 20-something years of being a pastor. And by the way, I have to agree with him. I don't think most people change. Liars still are liars. Bitter people are still bitter. Angry people are angry. Lazy people are lazy. From my perspective, I don't think this is religion, folks. I think it all comes back to this. I do not believe that a Christian that knows God can stay the same. We're going to talk about some of this morning. We'll talk about more of it, of course, tonight in a different angle. Tonight will be kind of the end of all this. We also said last week, growth is a process, or it's progressive, or something of that nature. And what do we mean by that? Well, just simply stated, just kind of how a child grows. Dave, I saw your son Friday night when he was awarded Christian Character, which we're very happy about that. Fine young man. He and his buddy, Brayden, both got it. And by the way, if you weren't here Friday night, you have a job this morning. You need to congratulate our children that did very well. And the one that knocked the ball out of two parks was Brenna Lux. And she was chosen as the finest young person, both academically and leadership-wise, in our school, and she deserved it. Now, we had two or three other close competitors. They'll get it next year or the year after, which they're related to Jenny Lynn, but not Atong. I'll just say that. That's all we need to say. But your son, all of a sudden, I noticed something about your son. What have you noticed?
He's grown like 6 inches.
Yeah, it's like, where did this come from? Is he almost your height now? Yeah, I mean, he's passed her up in many ways, Dave. No, all of a sudden it was like, oh my goodness, what happened to him? He was this little bitty guy. Why, you kind of expect they grow. Now, folks, hear this. When we say growth is a process, don't get into certain kinds of thinking that it's like this. You get saved one day and it's just this gradual climb. No, it's herky-jerky. It's all over the place, just like physical growth. You see kids that kind of go a little bit, and then they kind of stagnate, and then all of a sudden, just what you saw with your son, it's all of a sudden a growth spurt. Actually, Braden has done that too. Braden has pants that look weird on him, and I think it's because he's all of a sudden growing, maybe not 6 inches, but 3 or 4. And, you know, we also do some of this stuff, and that's kind of how it works. It is a process. Now, this is not in your notes. I'm going to begin here this morning. It's on the board. I would warn you to beware of certain things you're going to hear. Now, I'm not going to deal with this one at all. Be very careful about substitutes, meaning growth in grace is growth in grace. By the way, Sunday night, I define growth in grace. Are y'all listening? This is what I defined it as. And therefore, you can't feel like you're growing. You either are or you aren't. It's Christ-likeness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is obeying the Ten Commandments from the heart. And number 5, it is the maturity where you're able to actually help other people. That's where we're going to spend all day. So you know whether you're moving forward and you know you're not. It becomes very obvious. Because you can't help anybody. You can't encourage anybody. You can't bring anybody forward. Beware of substitutes. We talked about that Sunday night, so I won't go anywhere. Shortcuts. The greatest shortcut that was ever taught, has been in our kinds of circles. In our sort of circles, it's been there in a modified view. But it all comes from the holiness movement. It comes from Wesleyan Arminianism specifically. Now, none of us are Wesleyan Arminians, but it came from John Wesley, where he posited there were unsaved people, then there were saved people who were justified. And then there was a later period in your life where you got sanctified. And he had a little bit better way of talking about it, perfect love. But it was basically a stage where you went from being saved at a moment in time, you know, that's true, unsaved, saved, and you went along, and then you went to a meeting, you heard a sermon, and all of a sudden you went from there to you were living this kind of life that you didn't sin. Now, understand, we're not going to discuss they had to redefine sin and all that stuff. That's another place in time. Now, we didn't inherit this. We inherit the Keswick view, which is there were unsaved, called the natural man. Then there was saved, called the carnal man. And the vast majority of people are carnal, by the way. And this is the reason in this church, see, you don't even know why you react when I said, if a person doesn't grow in 10 years, 3 or 4 of you gave me looks. You don't even know you do it because you have been brought up under this kind of teaching that you can be a carnal Christian for all of your life, and that's okay. Carnal Christian, in most churches, they consider it 90% of their people. You know, these are the people that show up every once in a while. They dust off a pew. They never grow. They never mature. They never serve. They never find God's purposes. They just kind of coast through life. This view came out of Schofield. It's all through our circles. And by the way, this is the reason when I say, if you have been saved 10 years and you haven't grown, I don't consider you a carnal Christian. I consider you not a Christian. Sorry. I have no other way of defining you. I don't consider that you can. People that don't grow are called dead people. And then, of course, there was this another stage which you went from being carnal to being spiritual through an act of dedication. Yes, Rhonda, you said a higher life. Actually, it has 15 different terms. Higher life, deeper life, exchange life, resting in Christ. We could go on. And it basically was this. You could coast along, and then all of a sudden, in one day, you finally figured it out, and you just, and you moved up to this higher plane. Look at me. None of that is taught in the Bible. Now, you don't mind reading the Bible. 1 John 2. I'm going to disabuse you of the carnal, natural, and spiritual foolishness this morning. Well, I'm going to let the Scripture do it. Maybe. 1 John. We're going to see how many kinds of Christians. See, this posits really there are two kinds of Christians. People who are carnal and people who are spiritual. We're going to see what John has to say about that. Verse 12. I write unto you, 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, what's it say? Little children. And what does he say to them? He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write unto you what? So he says there's another group called fathers. He's using just language to explain there's different places people are in the process of growing up. He says, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you what? See, John disagreed with all this foolishness. And you say, who's right, Keswick or John? The answer is, take a breath. John's not trying to tell you how many kinds of Christians there are. This is just observation. You know there are people newly saved. Yes. You know there are people that are beginning the maturing process. And you know there are people pretty far down the line that actually, if I have a problem in the church with an individual, my mind immediately does this. I think I can have them talk to Jim Duncan. They could talk to Mike Hall. They could talk to Noel Hippolito. They are people that are mature. So it just assumes there's newer Christians, people that are moving forward, and people that are mature. And by the way, and there's people all along the path in between those. Yes, that's all it assumes. It's not trying to say one day you were this and then you took a big step. Then the next day you, no, just all along the path. That's what it's, and by the way, it says it twice in case you didn't catch it the first time. If you would look, please. Let's see here. At the end of verse 13, he says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. 14, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So it kind of assumes there's going to be stages of all of this. Now, I have to continue, and I got to do it quickly. Beware. Look at me, friend. Do whatever you want. You can go to the conference. If you want to know, I can tell you where they're at, where you can live the higher life. But here's what Pastor Warren is telling you. Christianity is a process. There is no secrets. I would say beware. I think these here, in many ways, are all connected. And then we come to the worst of the worst of the worst. Silence. The man I worked for, these are exact words. He said, I'm going to have a person in my church 2 to 3 years. I get every nickel out of them I can get out of them. I get them to serve as much as I can. I'm sorry. In a Bible college that never talked about growth in grace once, and you don't know why, because they weren't looking for growth. They weren't looking for you to become like Christ. They weren't looking for you to mature. They were looking for you to get busy. They have 3 sermons. Here's how you know. Are you ready for the 3 sermons? Get saved. That's the first one. Get right. And get busy. And it doesn't make a difference where the sermon is. It's going to be those 3 points. And here's what's worse. If you're not busy, you need to get right. That's the reason every service is, they don't even tell you what that means. I was so dumb to think that when you got saved and what Christ did on the cross made you right with God and gave you access to the Father, then I start hearing these sermons about getting right like it's something you do. Is that even a Christian doctrine? No. Those were the 3 sermons. All right, so you all are with me. Now I'm going to talk about you. Not you, but somebody that I dealt with in this church that never grew 1/4 of an inch. Let's go back to your notes, please. This is the 3rd point we're going to deal with this morning. We talked about growth being a process. It is possible. And by the way, Christian, if you grab both of those concepts, you can go places. Meaning, if you're saved, God can change you. He can do something in your life. He can move you out of lying and bitterness and anger and all the problems that you come from. God can change you. Through being saved, and through the power of the Spirit of God indwelling you and His Word over time. You don't have to stay the same. You got that? My goodness, who would want to be the same 30 years later? Talking the same stupid over and over and over. Some of you do not hear yourself and you do not know yourself. That all revolves around this point. 3. Growth is both personal and preceptive. It deals with precepts, truth, ideas, concepts, commandments, teaching. That's what I mean by preceptive. Notice the 2 verses. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's both. When I say personal, I don't mean it's just about you. I mean it's about the person of Christ. It's a relationship with Christ, and it's a relationship with His Word. We're going to skip the little illustration. I'll come back to it. Let's read these verses together. Or let me give you this concept first. Any kind of maturity will involve a relationship with Christ and His Word. You can't separate the two. My friend, when I say growth is both possible and a process, it's because it's a process of walking with the Lord and His Word. So it's preceptive, dealing with precepts, truth, ideas. So all you need to do, if you're saved, if you have life, get in the process. Start walking with the Lord daily, prayer, singing, interacting with other Christians and His Word, and I guarantee you, in 5 years, you won't recognize yourself if you're alive. And other people will say, folks, I've been away from home for 41 years. When I go back and see my friends, they don't know who, they don't, my mother said, he didn't really know what to say to you. I met my best friend from high school that I had not seen since 1975 at my dad's funeral. I've now seen him 3 or 4 times since at a meal. He's just like, my cousin that I have only seen 2 times since high school, my wife said he sat in a chair and just listened to you talk. He says, he was trying to figure out who is this Ralph guy? If you don't have that experience, Houston, we got a problem. Especially if it's been 10, 20, 30 years. You know, you're the same old person talking the same old stupid. Let's just see if this is true. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And by the way, as a Bible believer, we don't believe that means He whispers in your ear. He speaks to you from the Scripture, yes? And I know them and they follow me. So we have both the personal, He knows us, we follow Him, and we have the preceptive, we hear His voice. John 12, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me personally and receiveth not my words, well, he has one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I mean, you connect these two concepts. It's a relationship with Christ and his word. You can't say, well, I just love Jesus, but I don't like the Bible. And by the way, in some Bible study, has nothing to do with the Lord. You can get all interested in weird ideas and doctrines that's really not studying the Word of God. These two things go together. I'm trying to know him. I want to know what he says. I want to follow him. Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? No. You prayed a prayer, you were a carnal Christian, everything was good. No, Jesus says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He even says, many will say to me in that day, many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? In verse 23 it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, the personal and the will of God, the word of God, these are connected. Now go back up to the illustration, if you would be as kind. I put the beginning of a story that I'm going to tell. I had just finished preaching on the will of God. I could preach the sermon by memory right now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. How do you determine your calling? Which, by the way, if you're going to talk to people about finding what God's purpose in their life is, do not tell them to pray about it. That's what people that say that don't need the Bible in their Christian life. Praying is what you do after you have obeyed. Okay? So I talked on, it's not real hard, folks. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 talks about pastors. I apply it to everybody. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work. I ask, this is my first question. What kind of work, W-O-R-K, are you passionate about? Number two, what kind of work are you gifted in? I have kids that come to my Bible class and want to be doctors. You know how many I've had that want to be a doctor that's come to my Bible class? Half a dozen to a dozen. You know how many has become a doctor? None. Now, we've had two that have become scary carries, a doctor, of course, in engineering, mathy weird stuff, and a young lady just became Juris Doctorate a month ago. Why aren't they doctors? Because they didn't pray about it. They don't have the gifts. I could have told them, you don't have that kind of gift. You should figure out what your gifts are. What kind of gifts did God give you to work with? Number three, I would say, what kind of work are you qualified for? You know, whatever you do in life, oh, I know, you'd rather pray about it. Praying about it sounds spiritual. Yeah, you know, you want to be a, let's pretend you want to be a nurse. You just walk to a hospital and say, hey, I feel like I'm a nurse. I identify with a nurse. I feel like a nurse. I think I was oriented at birth. Does this sound like America? And they're going to say, where are your credentials? Do you have to have credentials, sister? Do you have to pass a test or something? Do you? By the way, look at me. The next time one of you nodders that do this and you don't even know your, do you realize how unbiblical you are? Christians think. We use the Bible to think. Prayer enters into this. Yeah, you go to Mrs. Hall and you'd say, Mrs. Hall, how's my math? And she goes, people want to be a doctor. Your child wants to be a doctor. Are you ready? Math in high school has to be easy. So if you find pre-calc trigonometry difficult, not for you. If you think physics is hard in high school, really? Chemistry in high school is really difficult. I had a kid tell me that. I said, really? High school chemistry? But you want to be a doctor. No, you want to. All right, we're going to move on. I preached this sermon. Are we all ready? For all of you head waggers, I saw another head wag. Do you not know you're doing this? do you never come to grips with the Bible? So I preach this sermon on how to determine God's calling because I'm trying to help people here and help you to help your children, grandchildren, kind of discern what God has for you to do. And I'm going through the process, and at the end of the sermon, she walked up. Remember this stuff? How many of you remember this? She walked up, and this is the exact words out of her mouth. I don't know what it had to do with what I even preached. She said, but I surrendered. You get all kinds of weird comments after a sermon. It's like, what? And then it dawned on me. She'd grown up in a church where being spiritual was this. You got saved, and then you surrendered your life. And you didn't grow the rest of your life, but you were surrendered. May I say this again? Beware of substitutes, shortcuts, and stages. And I think they're the same. Here's how you grow in grace. Spending time with Him and His Word over 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And all of a sudden, you have the crises in life and you have answers from the Word. All right, we'll move on. Down under the verses of 1 Corinthians 3, which we'll come back to in Hebrews 5, I'm going to ask, and this is the whole thing of what this looks like. This actually follows up on Sunday night. So what does it look like? Well, this is what it kind of looks like, first of all. Number one, a familiarity with all of Scripture and doctrine. Frankly, folks, just becoming familiar. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to be greatly intelligent. You just need to become familiar with the Bible. There was an old preacher named B.R. Lakin. He died in the 1990s. He was probably in his 90s when he died. The older he got, the more I liked to hear him because he was so funny. And he's probably my favorite, not biblically, but just he was hilarious. And one of his little funny-isms was this. He said, you know, knowing your Bible will unfit you for a lot of preaching. You know what I'm really looking for? I'm looking for Tim Durham that got saved here 10, 11 years ago, Tim. You know, by 10 or 11 years, you should have read the Bible at least a handful of times. And you should start becoming pretty familiar with the teaching of Scripture. So when someone says something weird to you, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a master's degree in theology. You just say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like, you know, the old joke. You heard it years ago. You know, when you go to be a bank teller, I can't show that. Frenchie will take it. I have an old 50. They teach you about money. No, please look at me. But they really don't teach you about bad money. They teach you how to determine if something is what. And a lot of it's done by feel. You feel hundreds of these things. You know, the thing that nobody can reproduce is actually the feel of this stuff. I mean, that's a highly guarded secret, the feel of American dollars. I'm assuming you know this is not paper. It's a linen. And it feels a certain way. And after a while, a person that works at a bank, they're just throwing the money down, and it's like, that didn't. And then they do the checking, and then they do the looking. Now, you go into another country where they're not used to these things, and they're taking magnifying glasses and doing all kinds of stuff because they're trying to find out if it's real. May I say this to you? You just spend time every morning, afternoon, whenever it is, with the Lord and His Word, and you start knowing that doesn't. So when someone says to you, you just need to pray about it, whatever it is. May I say this to you? That doesn't smell right to me. You know why? Because I have a Bible where the Apostle Paul says as a believer, for what saith the Scripture? That's where we start. Prayer happens down the road, See, for a person who just prays about it, they don't even need the Bible. They just pray about it, and God just... May I say this? I love you, but if you believe that, you're in the wrong church. You need to go to a church that teaches you know God whispers in your ear. I believe God whispers through His Word. So, a familiarity with Scripture and doctrine. That's all. And may I say this? The older folks in this church through the years, whether you're talking about Mr. Losey, which read the Bible every day, if you ever stayed in his house for an hour, You couldn't fool him. He was no theologian, but he'd read it all many, many times. Number two, I would say also, and I think this is, I love this personally, an affinity and veracity for Scripture. You know what veracity means? You're hungry. Have you ever been hungry? Where you're just consumed. Last night, my wife and I and Pam and Mike went to the program for Pastor Franco, and the meal, we thought it was going to be at 6:30. The meal happened. It was good Haitian time, Nancy. It was 8 o'clock. And Jamie Lowry was there, a friend of ours. Everybody knows Jamie probably. And I think he was hungry. And Mike said something, and I don't know if it was he or I said it, but we were kind of goofing around together. It's like, we could probably miss several meals and be okay. It's like, it's noon, it's time for, by the way, you know what it means to be hungry? You got to have something to eat. You know what I'd like to see in you? I'd like to see in you where you walk with the Lord and you're hungry. You want it. You got to have it. You say it's boring. Really? When's the last time you read the book of Esther? Just sit down and read the book. You tell me, boring? You say, it's boring. Folks, there's not a movie ever made better than the book of Esther. How about this, the story of Joseph? How about the story of David? You just go on and on. These are interesting stuff. You say, I like stuff that's got darkness to it. Look me in the eyes. Have you ever read the book of Judges? You got it all, folks. You got everything. Some of it you might read and say, what's this here for? Well, I think it's there to show you how depraved we can become. It's there. I like it. Let's read these verses together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And, you see, you can't separate these off. These words, which I have commanded thee this day, shall be on your dresser where your Bible's collecting dust. This book of the law, God says to Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth, meaning it is to be that which your conversation is about. It drives what you talk about, and specifically what you talk to yourself about. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Job said, just the highlighted part, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That, not bad. Psalm 1, verse 2, I remember I quoted this my second or third or fourth year here, and there was a sleepyhead guy that was set right here, and if you know who it is, it's him. And he was so pious, he thought he could quote Psalm 1, 2. Quoting Psalm 1, 2 is not obeying Psalm 1, 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The passage is trying to get you to meditate and delight in Scripture, not quote a verse and say, got that done. It's the delight of your life. So let me ask you, what do you delight in? I ask you a question. What do you delight in? This is not even about religion. Is the most delightful thing you do is when you're on vacation? When you're running away? When you're escaping? Or is the most delight, I'm going on vacation starting Tuesday, Lord willing. Folks, you'd be bored to death on vacation with me because I'm so boring. I do most of the same things on vacation than I would do. You say, what are you going to do? Well, my wife and I'll go out in the American West this year out in Utah and climb around all kinds of weird places. We'll come back. We'll eat some food, take a nap, and I'll read for 6 or 7 hours. May I say this to you? When I came here, old man Frenchie, 39 years old, I was as driven, but I am no less driven today. The delight of your life ought to be the Word of God and a relationship with Him. No pious stuff, no weird stuff, no nothing like that, no pointy shoes, no tinfoil hats. The delight of your life. Look what it says. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Folks, you say, I'm going on, by the way, go on vacation, but where's God get left? He, in his presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Next page, please. Psalm 19 says, more to be desired about the scripture are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Wow. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And by the way, sin doesn't just happen to kids. Hello? I wish I could say that only teenagers are stupid. I'll tell you when you're stupid. Is everybody ready? Anything that changes in your life is when you're stupid. And I have seen people in their 60s as stupid as people at 16. Anytime, everything's fine in our life as long as we're just kind of percolating along. And you know why? Because we don't really have these habits developed. The Word of God's not in our heart. We don't have that personal relationship with Christ. We say we're saved, okay. And then all of a sudden something changes. What could change? Loss of this. Is this all kind of ringing in your ears now? Just change things. See how you do. This is what happens. We don't do well. Why? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I know how to deal with change. And by the grace of God, I can get through the changes. Let's keep reading, please. I will meditate, verse 15 says, in thy precepts and have respect to thy ways. Verse 18, this is my prayer when I read the scripture. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 24, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. See, folks, before you ever get counsel from me, you start with scripture. And if you come to me or you go to somebody I send you to, Pastor Koch, Duncan, Mike Hall, Tom Lex, Noel, or anybody, they're just going to point you back to Scripture. They just have maybe some knowledge you don't have. And I will walk it liberally. Look down at verse 105. Pastor Kwok, would you read verse 105 and verse 130, and then we will move on from there.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple.
I'm going to ask you a question. How do you like it when the lights go out in your house? Do you realize you're living in a dark world, which means you need, and the only light you have that matters is the Word of God. But some of us are almost, we almost go back to the early part of our country, the Quakers. You don't know what Quakers believe, but I do. They believed in a, what did they believe in? Anybody? An internal light. No. Folks, when the lights go out, I have pretty close to hand one of those high-power flashlights. It's kind of nice when it's dark outside to have a high-power flashlight. Now, you don't even need that. All you need is, we also have a couple of those little gizmos you just tap, and they just give a little bit of light so you don't stub your toe and hit your head on stuff. In the Bible just gives us enough light to keep moving forward. I would ask you, you mean you're living your life and you don't have a flashlight? Frenchie has 23 flashlights because he never wants to be without light. I'm asking you, and I don't know if that's true. Probably is true. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know the Word of God so when it's dark out you can see? Or do you fall back to, I'm going to pray about it? What gives light? Look at me. What's God say? His Word. Thy Word. Number three in your notes. This is what I mean by personal and preceptive growth. The ability to digest meat as well as milk. Hopefully you can get to the place in your life when you can do more than just drink milk. Now you expect a child, an infant, to do what? Now could you imagine Frenchie trying to, I guarantee you Frenchie never fed his daughters. You say why? Because they're alive. Because Frenchie would think, you know what, it's Saturday night. Saturday night is spaghetti night, and I know they're only 3 weeks old, but they're eating spaghetti. Frenchie?
No, Lois Breastman.
Like I said. Now, I don't want to get real goofy here, but folks, nothing wrong with drinking milk. But when you've been saved 20 years and you're still... So what's the difference between the two? Let's look at these. I wrote this down and even cross-checked this with a couple of friends. What's the difference between milk and meat? Well, milk is simply this, where everyone starts. Nothing wrong with milk, folks. When you have a child, they start with milk. Pretty good chance. To the right, solid food. That's what milk means. I mean, meat means. It means something. In the King James, it says meat, but it doesn't just mean, you know, like a piece of steak. It's talking about solid food. Next, milk is easily accessible. That's the reason a child does so well. It's kind of the way God made things. When you're a new Christian, you eat that which is easily accessible. But on the other hand, meat is accessible with effort. Takes a little effort. Now, when I was in Bible college, I used to hear this statement. And if you grew up in one of these churches, you have heard the statement too. From the same person. Now, of course, the average person wouldn't know why he said that. Well, he wants to keep you, some churches want to keep you like a little baby, dependent on the man of God. I'm not interested in you being dependent on me. I want you to grow up. I love it when children come here. We probably have children in the nursery. I love when they're born. Little Joel was born recently. Josh and Elizabeth, what's their child's name? Tyler. There we go. I love to see them grow and everything, but, you know, I'm figuring by 5 years old, Tyler's still not. I'm figuring he's kind of matured a little bit. Sooner or later, do your two boys feed themselves? If you call it. But they kind of feed themselves. By the way, that's kind of like maturing. All right, so next. I would say milk is immediately pleasing. And I'm going to say this. I would say solid food or meat is an acquired taste. It's an acquired taste. Makes difference, doesn't it? Not all things you stick in a child's mouth. I mean, I don't know about your son. I'm sure your sons are perfect. But Malachi, I don't know. Actually, the one that whines the most, who's the biggest whiner of the three? I think I know, but which one is? Tobias, that's who I've guessed to. But I'm sure you've put things on the table and they go, I don't like that. Yes? But after a while, normally kids kind of eat whatever you say. Kids eat pretty much what the parents make them eat. That's kind of the norm. By the way, it's acquired taste. They might not like it at first, but they learn to like it and move on. Next. Milk is truth that is immediately acceptable. There's things in the Bible that right away, amen, the love of God, folks, the peace of God, the grace of God. Yeah, but then there's other kinds of truth. Truth requiring time, prayer, and effort to accept. Are there those kind of truths too? There's things in the Bible that's like, I don't like that. Actually, there's quite a few of them. Next, the one I call easy truth. And the other one's hard truth. And lastly, milk is truth that requires little of any change. It is drink. But meat is truth that is a game changer. So I'm going to say this to you. There are many churches that would just kind of let you sit where you've been for the last 10, 15, 20 years. Everybody's happy and everybody's a big baby. Who wants to be a baby all their life? Don't you want to eat something solid? Well, here's the bad part. I don't have any more time, so the rest is tonight. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessings on our time. I think we began to touch on some things that are rather important. Thank you that we can grow. It's a beautiful thing to see people that are mature, that can help other people, that can pass down what they have learned and the things that thou hast learned of me or heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's a beautiful thing. It's not as beautiful If someone's still drinking milk 40 years after salvation and we got to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, help us this morning to have learned a few things and to just have the rabid love for the Word of God in your presence. You'll change us. You'll conform us to your image. You'll make us new. And we'll be the kinds of people that glorify you. And that would be a beautiful thing. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.